Turn to our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. There in the Bible, I want you to start reading with me in the first verse of chapter 4. And then we're going to skip through a few of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians. We're grateful, as has been prayed by Deacon Porter, as I listened to him pray in the back. We pray for safety and for those who may have had accidents this morning, not only in our church, but all churches and other places all over the city and all over the region. Unexpected. I didn't look at the news last night, so I wasn't thinking this morning that I would meet the black ice, but we're grateful that we all got here. Amen. And certainly pray God's blessings upon those who may have had accidents this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, starting in verse number 1. The Bible reads as follows. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Go to verse number 8. Now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set us forth as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ, we are weak, but ye are strong, you are honorable, but we are despised, even unto this present hour and age. We both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world. And of the off scourging of all things unto this day. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in the word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of this sermon this morning, Be Different, Dare to Be Different, the same title we've been using for the last several weeks. And again, if I were to subtitle this sermon today, would be Becoming Fools for Christ. Becoming fools for Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for what we've already witnessed in this worship experience today. I thank you for Zion songs and fervent prayer. And now, dear Lord, I simply ask that you would be with us through the teaching and preaching of your holy and divine word, that the people of God may be equipped for every good work, and that all of us will be convicted in heart to get closer to you. And perhaps some for the first time, God, that they may yield and come down the aisle, give us their hand and give you their heart and say, what must I do to be saved? We love you. We thank you. We glorify. We magnify you. On this day, the people of God say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. On this day in which we celebrate the holy ordinance of baptism, you see our candidates coming in, and we've had the opportunity to meet with them, and we're excited about what the Lord is going to do and is doing in the lives of these. Let's give God a praise offering for these seven candidates, or these six candidates who are being baptized today. It's a wonderful gift every third Sunday to see folks sitting in all white, being ready to get into the water to be baptized and cleansed for a new walk with Christ. I want to continue in the sermon series that we've been on for the last several weeks. I ended a sermon series last year, as all of you know, on worship and praise, and I begin a new sermon series on December 31st about the issue of what does it mean to be different? This notion that all of us who are in Christ are new creatures, new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We're new creations. Stop your neighbor and say, you're new and I am too. Amen. We're new creations. And so today's, this sermon series the Lord has given me is all about what does it mean to not just be new, but to also dare to be different. To not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. What does it mean to be new in Christ and to be different in the world? And so on December 31st, we laid out an outline, or on the first Sunday in January, we laid out an outline that talked about, which amplified a theme that I began on December 31st, this notion of being peculiar. And in Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians about being foolish things, he talks a lot about foolish things in the book of 1 Corinthians. And on last week, we talked about what it meant to continue that conversation about foolish things in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And today, we just inverted that title to talk more explicitly about what it means to be fools for Christ. Next week I will be away and we'll have guest preachers in, but the first Sunday in February we will end this sermon by really looking at Jesus's statement in the book of John where he talks about this notion of being in the world and not of the world. In point of fact, John 17 verse 16 and 18, Jesus makes this statement that has come to be known as the Christian kind of paradigm of being in the world but not of the world. Put the scripture up. John 17 verse 16 and part of 18 says, they are not of the world, just as not I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so Jesus makes this statement, I send them into the world, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And so that statement still applies to those of us today, that we are in this world. We have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. We've been rescued and delivered from our past situations, whatever they may be. The Lord has created within us a clean heart and renewed a right spirit within us. And so therefore, we are still in this world. We get up every morning. We go to work. We go to functions. We are part of our social activities and so forth. But we must always remember we're in it, but we're not of it. We're here, but we must reflect something different. No matter what we dress up like on the outside, we must always remember who we are on the inside. Jesus' statement in the Gospel of John tells us, reminds us, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. And so those who are not yet saved are still in the world. We have this statement that we used to say, I used to when I was a kid and before I got saved, I'm sure many of you did, right? These are the things I used to do when I was in the world. How many of you used to be in the world? I would point some of y'all out whose hands are not up, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Because fact of the matter is, none of us came out the womb sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and on fire for the Lord. In point of fact, we were all born into sin and shaped by iniquity. The Lord had to change our hearts and change our very nature. And for some of us, that took longer than others. Amen, somebody. And once he did change it, how many of you know he's still changing us? I was changing. changed when I was 12, but I'm still being changed right now. I'm so glad I'm still being changed, because if it was based on where I was when I was 12, I would still be a baby Christian. But when the Lord changed me at 12, He put me on the road of growth and maturity and development to help me understand I can no longer be a baby in Christ. I've got to grow up and get off milk and start eating some Christian meat. So when I grow in Christ, then I am telling the devil more than I ever did, get thee behind me. You no longer have that kind of power and authority over me. Get thee behind me. You used to be able to get me when you did this, but you can no longer get me no more. I've grown. I've changed. The Lord is lifting me. The Lord is elevating me. I've got more authority. I've got more power, and I'm able to speak to the demons in my life. Get thee behind me. Anybody growing in the Lord? Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for growth. Thank you, I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. The Lord is changing me. And so because He's still changing me, I must dare to be different. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And so this sermon has talked to us about once the Lord gets a hold of you, you become a special person in the eyes of Almighty God. You're different because you've been saved. Point of fact, this statement about your difference and the difference of the people of God goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19 verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. In this case, he was talking about the nation of Israel, Jewish people. But the fact of the matter is, we now are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so now he's talking about us. We are a special people unto him. And if you keep reading, even in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. It goes on to say in Titus chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for his own special people. I want you just to say out loud, I'm special to God. Because the fact of the matter is, you are special to God. You in your individual uniqueness, you're special to God. And so therefore, because you are special, God has not forgotten about you. In point of fact, the fact of the matter is, God has uniquely crafted a blessing that is only fit for you. I look at Bonnie sitting in the audience today. She used to be a deaconess. She used to be an assemblywoman. She used to be the head of the Democratic Party. But now God has elevated her to be a congresswoman from the 12th district of the state of New Jersey. God has given her a special walk, a special call that only she can walk in. I look at others of us sitting in this congregation. You are special to God, and He's got something for you, but you've got to be ready to walk in it. He's not going to make you walk in it. You've got to be ready to walk in it. And if you want what God has for you, then you've got to dare to be different. You got to say, I don't mind sticking out like a sore thumb. I don't mind being the butt of somebody else's jokes. I don't mind being called a Christian in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I am, I don't walk the same way other folk walk. I don't talk the same way other folk talk. I've got to be different. So Paul, this begins a conversation about the word fool and fools and foolishness. For Paul says often in these first four or five chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then he contrasts that with the foolishness of the cross. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So what we believe is foolishness to the world. And the contrary is true. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And so therefore, just like the sheep and the goats, there's only two sides. And we've got to decide which side we're on. Are we going to be in the wisdom of the world? Or are we going to be in the foolishness of God? And I made up in my mind a long time ago that I don't want to be in the wisdom of the world. I want to be in the foolishness of God. Because in the wisdom of the world, things make rational sense. But in the foolishness of God, I can't tell you why I am where I am. In the wisdom of the world, it makes sense that if I study hard and go to college and get this, I'll get this kind of job and I'll even get this kind of promotion on my job. But at some point in the world, what you're supposed to do doesn't always reap the benefits that you're supposed to get. Am I helping somebody? Some of y'all studied hard, you still didn't get the promotion. Some of you worked hard, you still didn't get the advancement. Some of you did everything you're supposed to do and you still didn't get the raise. It made sense. I did everything they wanted me to do. Why didn't I get what I was supposed to get? The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. But on the other hand, when I get a blessing that I wasn't supposed to get, I can just say, Lord, it's the foolishness of the Lord. When I get a door open that I don't know how it opened, all I gotta do is walk through it and say, Father, I don't know how and I don't know why, but I'm not gonna try to figure it out. I'm just gonna hold up my hand and say, thank you, Lord, because it doesn't need to make sense. However you want to bless me, bless me. However you want to advance me, advance me. However you want to lift me, lift me. Has anybody ever received a blessing from God that you know you shouldn't have gotten? In the world, it didn't make sense. But in the Lord, all you can do is say, Father, I give you all the glory and I give you all the praise. And as long as you keep on blessing me, I'm going to keep lifting up my hands. But even if you don't do anything else, you've already blessed me enough. I bless you, Lord. The foolishness of the world, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And the foolishness of God confounds the wisdom of the world. So you might as well go ahead and be different, because the Lord is making you different. And if you accept any credit for God's foolishness, then you are in danger of the judgment. Because none of us got to where we are because we were so good. None of us got to where have what we have because we were so educated and so sophisticated and so connected and so this and so that. No, do the right thing, but don't think just because you do the right thing, you're supposed to get what you're going to get. You've got to know the devil is busy. The devil is going to do everything he can to discourage you and to dissuade you and to derail you. But every time the devil throws an obstacle in your path, all you got to do is say, Lord, you did it before. Won't you do it again? Same God right now as he was back then. Paul sets up this dichotomy between the world, the wisdom of the world, and the foolishness of God. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the weak things to shame the things which are mighty. Let no one deceive. I'm going back and forth between the past two sermons. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. So it's that very word fool that I now want to go a little bit deeper and define. In Hebrew, the word fool is Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. In point of fact, if you look in 1 Samuel, there's a man by the name of Nabal who was foolish because he denied the existence of God. So in Hebrew, the word fool is someone who denies the existence of God. A fool in the Old Testament is someone who says, the divine does not exist, so therefore I am the captain of my own ship and the master of my own fate. There is no God, so therefore I exist because of me. That's a fool in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you find something different. It premises the same thing, but look at this word in the Greek. In Greek, the word for fool is the word moros, which is the root word for the word moron. Thought that was quite interesting. Moros, M-O-R-O-S, in Greek, is the word for fool. So therefore, when we translate that in English, it becomes the word moron or moronic. And we have often used the word moron as an insult to people. Don't call someone a moron. In point of fact, if you look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, he says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He goes on to say, whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Few of us look at that text, put that scripture back up, 5:22a. Look at this text, and we see the depth of this statement in Hebrew, in Matthew 5:22. Go to the next one. It says, you shall be in danger of hellfire if you call your brother a fool. And in the word here is not Nabal, it's moron. And so Jesus teaches in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount what it means to have right relationship with your brother or your sister. And so really what he is saying here is, if you insult your brother or your sister and call them moros or moronic, then you are in danger of hellfire, because you are not supposed to judge anybody else lest you be judged. And point of fact, all of us border on moronic behavior every now and again. So who are we to judge our brother or sister, to call them moronic? In point of fact, where we may be exercising moronic behavior ourselves. You're trying to elevate yourself over your brother or your sister. And Jesus says, remember who you are. If your brother is hungry, feed him. If your brother is thirsty, give him something to drink. If your brother takes one cloak, go ahead and give him the other one. If he makes you walk 1 mile, go ahead and walk 2 miles to let him know that I'm your brother, but you're no better than me. Everybody with me on this thing? That's why it's so important to dig a little deeper to understand what words are being used, because it makes the difference in the meaning. So Jesus says, don't call your brother or your sister moronic or a moron. Don't judge your brother or your sister, but just be humble. And so therefore, don't call them a fool. I want you to then turn around and become a fool for me. Now the word foolish that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 4, which is in today's text, is very powerful, and I want you to get this as I get ready to go to my seat and make my last point. Paul says in today's text, 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. See, Paul is reminding the people of God, just because I'm an apostle of Christ, I'm no better than you. Just because I'm the one who baptized you into the faith, I'm no better than you. They were getting caught up in the comparison between who baptized who. Paul is better than Apollos because I'm a descendant of Paul. Or Apollos is better than Cephas because Apollos baptized me. And what the Bible is trying to say is, it doesn't really matter who led you to the faith. What matters is that you got the faith in the first place. Whoever led you to the faith ought not take any onus or any sense of ownership, because I'm the one that preach the sermon that somehow these folk belong to me or to bow down to me. Paul says, no, get that out of your head. I'm a servant of the Christ. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, but I'm no better than you. And so therefore, don't try to elevate me to be better than somebody else. Let me say that in plain language today. I'm your pastor, but don't think I've got any special power over you or to help you then God does not already give unto you. I pray for you. I do what I can for you. But at the end of the day, all I was an instrument to give the sermon and teach the word, to give you the word so that you can get more powerful by yourself, so that one day when I'm not there, you can still look the devil in the face and say, devil, you a liar. Devil, get behind me. God used my pastor to give me the word, but now that I've got the word, I can stand on the word for myself. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price. I've got the blood of Jesus all over me. I can pray for myself. I can rebuke the devil for myself. I can talk to God for myself. Anybody with me on this thing this morning? I appreciate the respect you give me as your pastor, but that's where it ends. You've got a relationship with God. I can't get you into heaven. You got to get into heaven for yourself. I can't pray you into heaven. I can't anoint you into heaven. I can't kick you into heaven. I can't push you into heaven. You've got to have a relationship for yourself. At the end of the day, that's what Paul is trying to tell the people. Don't elevate me. I, he says, am a servant for Christ. Put the text back up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let us man so consider us. He's now talking in the collective, the plural of the apostles, or those who were used to give the word to the people. He's now talking about himself and Apollos and Cephas. He says, let us consider us. Let you consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Don't make me anything other than a servant of Christ and a steward, a caretaker of the mysteries of God. But then he goes on to say about the people of God. If you keep reading in the verses, he says in verse number 6. Now these things that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another or behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Paul says, not only do I not want you to think that I'm not different than you, but don't think of yourself as being different, better than each other. Don't get puffed up. He says it in the text. And he says, and put this verse back up, verse number 7. He says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that God didn't give it to you? What do you have that the Lord did not make a way for you? Where did you get to that the Lord didn't open the door for you? What river did you cross that the Lord did not cross you over the river? What mountain did you climb that the Lord did not help you get over the mountain? What election did you win that the Lord did not make a way for you to win? What job do you have that the Lord did not give you that job? What degree did you earn? What school did you go to? What child do you have? What blessing have you received that the Lord had not given it to you? I need all of us to say, I'm not going to get puffed up. I'm going to realize where my blessings come from. And I'm going to say like the psalm writer said, had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be today? Paul reminds himself and the people of God Everything you have is because the Lord gave it to you. You received it, and you've got to give honor from whence it has come. Somebody give the Lord a praise offering in this place. Because every blessing you get, you ought to give the Lord a praise of. Every deliverance you experience, you ought to say thank you, Lord. Every rescue that you've received, you ought to open up your mouth and say, I bless you, Lord. Every place you've gone is because the Lord has been good. And Paul says, when you think about his goodness, then you've got to get this thing out of me and people and give it to God. Amen, somebody. So as I go to my seat, let me close. Let me go to the end. He says in verse number 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Now Paul's messing with him. He says, we the apostles should count ourselves as fools for Christ. And those who are in the world still are the wise ones. And he says, we are the weak ones. But he says, they're the strong ones. He says, we are the foolish ones. But they are the ones that are considered wise. And he keeps going on this theme of what we're supposed to be in. What God is supposed, or what the world is trying to get us to be, and what God wants us to be. He says in verse number 14, I don't write these things to shame you, but I write them to warn you. The warning is, don't think of yourself as more highly than you ought. And the warning is, don't think of me more highly than you ought. Give God the glory. And in point of fact, he goes on to say, for this reason, I'm sending my protege, Timothy, who I love and is a faithful son, to remind you of my ways in Christ. And what he's really saying is, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm anything to you, if I am your shepherd, if I am your pastor, your overseer, as long as I'm following Christ, follow me. But when you see me not follow Christ, then you've got to stop following me. Because don't follow somebody blindly just because they're your bishop or your apostle or your pastor or whatever they may be. You've got to always say, let me see how they're walking. Let me see how they're living. I hope over these 15 years that you and I have been together that you've seen me try to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. I've tried to have joy in the midst of joyless situations. I've tried to have patience in the midst of trying times. I've tried to have peace. I said, Lord, help me hold my peace when the devil's trying to get me out to lay my religion down. I've tried to have long suffering. And so as long as you see me exercising the fruit of the Spirit, I invite you to follow me as I follow Christ. But if I should fall off the path, I want you first to pray for me. Pray for me. But number two, don't follow me off the path because you've got your own relationship. You should know better yourself. If I should fall, you don't fall because I've fallen. You stand when I've fallen. Come on, somebody. And that goes not only for me, but that goes for your brother. Don't judge him, morals, but pray for him. Because when I'm weak, I need you to be strong. When I can't do it, I need you to stand up and say, I've got your back. I need some folk who've got my back. I need some folk who's standing on the Lord for themselves. I need some folk who are strong in the Lord and say, it's all right, Pastor. I've got your back. Not only me, but your brother, your sister. I've got your back. I've got your back. But it's not because of me. This is where I end the sermon today. I end the sermon what he says in verse number 19. B, he says, and I will know. Not the word of those who are puffed up. Go to the next one. Not the word of those who are puffed up. But the power. He says, I'll know if you're doing this, not because you talk it, but because you do it. Come on, somebody. I'd rather see your sermon than hear your sermon. Because, brother, you can preach a good sermon, but can you live a good sermon? You can preach a good parable, but can you walk the parable? You can preach a good lesson, but can you live the lesson? I'm tired of hearing folk preach it. I'm tired of hearing folk talk about it. I'm looking for some folk who can be about it. I don't want a bunch of talkers. I want a bunch of doers. And you can't do it by yourself if you don't have the power of God on your side. How many of you know you need God's power to do this thing? You need God's power to rebuke the devil. You need God's power. Paul says in verse number 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I love it. I love it. I love it. Because it reminds me that I've got to affirm not only the first person of the Trinity, God the Creator. I've got to affirm not only the second person of the Trinity, God the Redeemer. But I've got to affirm the third person of the Trinity, God the Sustainer. It is God the Holy Ghost that gives me power to do what I'm able to do. I can't do it because I'm so smart. It's only because of the power of God. It's not because I'm so articulate. It's only the power of God. It's not because I got so many degrees. It's because of the power of God. It's not because of the schools I went to. It's the power of God. It's not because I'm a Democrat or a Republican. It's because of the power of God. It's not because of where I live or what kind of car I drive. It's because of the power of God. How many of y'all know about the power of God? I'm talking about the power that gives you the ability to do right. Power that gives you the ability to talk right. Power that gives you the ability to walk right. Power that gives you the ability to live right. Power. I'm talking about the power of God. It is not in word, but it is in power. It is in your actions. It is in what you do, not what you say. And when you start exercising the power of God, you don't need folk to pat you on the back. You don't need folk to put your name up on the screen. You don't need folk to put you on the back of the bulletin. Because you know it didn't come from anybody down here. It came from him up there. And if you just keep your eyes on the prize, the Lord is going to make a way out of no way. If you just realize where your power come from, the devil can do anything he wants to do. But you've got the power of God on your side. And if you've got the power of God, it doesn't matter who you're fighting up against. The Lord will make a way. Do I have a witness here? Has anybody seen the power? Anybody walking in the power? Anybody praying in the power? Anybody praising in the power of God? It's not in word. My God, it is in power. I leave you with this today to consider what it means to be foolish for Christ. When you are a fool for Christ, you know where your power comes from. When you are a fool for Christ, you stop relying on the wisdom of the world. And you start relying on the power of God. Become a fool for Christ. Let the church say amen. Put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. As we extend this invitation, I simply say to someone here today, the Lord wanted to speak to your heart. Don't know who you are and don't know where you've come from. But I can say that the Lord is changing and molding, wants to change and mold you. So the choir's going to sing in a moment, and as they do, if you don't have a church home today and you already know Christ, I want to invite you to come be a part of our church. We're not perfect. You're not going to find a perfect church. But I can tell you this, we love the Lord here. We love His Word. We're doing our best to love His people. So if you want to become a part of this congregation, this fellowship of saints, come on, come on down the aisle right now. But more importantly, look at God. We've got a brother coming right now. Look at God. Put your hands together. Give the Lord a praise offering. Beautiful.